But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you his instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
So according to the politicians and the media, we are now in a post-COVID era. As you go around, you will notice that things have changed substantially since they were in the last 2 years. You don't have to stand anymore 2 meters behind the person in front of you in a row. You can actually go to a restaurant. And if you feel really crazy, you can go to a sport event, like watching the Edmonton Elks. And I don't know why you'd want to do that, but some people do. And the question becomes is, what is life going to look like post-COVID? Is it going to be the same as it was pre-COVID? Now, a Christian magazine, Christianity Today, said the church will change substantially in the post-COVID era. For every 3 people that used to come to church, only 2 will come to church in the post-COVID era. 1 out of every 3 that used to come to church will now stay home. And the reason they stay home is quite simple. They can see the service on TV. As one of my friends said, you know, I like this staying at home. I can stay in my jammies with a cup of coffee in my hand and watch church. And it is. It's very easy to do. It's very convenient. And some people like that. We think, is that right? I asked a number of people what they missed about church in the COVID era. And surprisingly enough, it wasn't the preaching. It wasn't the singing. It was actually being together with fellow Christians. The idea of meeting with those who also believed in Jesus and just sharing with them, talking with them, enjoying their company was what they missed about the COVID era in church. And so this morning, what I want to talk about, and I had to come up with a catchy title, is church in a post-COVID era. Is it going to be much different than it was in the pre-COVID era? Or is it going to be essentially the same with just a few changes? So the passage that we talked about actually talks about what it means to be a Christian, what Christians should do, and it doesn't matter whether it's pre-COVID or post-COVID, these principles apply. So the principles deal, first of all, with leaders. Then they deal with our fellow Christians, then with those who are outside the church and the Christian faith, then it deals with ourselves, and finally Paul wraps it up. So leaders, fellow Christians, non-Christians, and ourselves. And so the book Paul wrote in 56 AD is essentially the same message as comes across today of what the church should look like. So let's take a look at the 4 areas. Leaders. I think of all the groups that I have talked to in different churches as I've traveled around, it is leaders of churches that have been hit the hardest. Quite frankly, they don't know what they were going to do on Sunday, whether they'd only be allowed to have 15 people in church, whether they'd be allowed to have 30% of the fire rating, They didn't know until Thursday what format the church would take on Sunday. And that was stressful. And on top of that, there were people in the church who obviously would disagree with whatever the leader suggested. If the leader said, we're not going to meet at all, then they'd say, of course we should meet. And we should ignore all the rules. And so leaders have been under huge pressure in the COVID era. I know many pastors who have quit. The pressure was too much. And churches are having a hard job finding pastors because no one wants to be a pastor or a leader because it's too tough. Says a lot. So as we look at this, leaders, what are we to do? Well, let's ask the question, how are we to treat them? And the first thing Paul says, we have to acknowledge them. Hey, you are a leader in the church. I acknowledge that you are to lead this church. And that's the first thing that will help us get through this post-COVID era. Acknowledge that there are leaders in the church and we will follow them. The second one is respect. Now, you may not agree with the way they cross every I, dot every I, or cross every T, but that's not what the text says. The text says don't agree with them on every point, but respect. You may disagree with them. You may challenge the way they thought. But the Bible calls us to respect our leaders within the church. Now let's move on. What are leaders supposed to do to the congregation? And there are two very separate words, and they're opposite to each other. The first is care for. The second is admonish. And in caring for people, we'll find out later on, leaders are asked to look after the congregation in which they are leading. The other thing is that not everybody is perfect. Not everyone follows the line. Not everyone does what the scripture calls them to do. And the second part of that is to admonish. That is to say, listen, guys, you need to smarten up. You need to take out of your life those things that are wrong. And for church leadership, that is very, very difficult. But that's part of the task. Caring for people, admonishing people. The third phrase that comes up here is work hard. Leadership in the church is not a walk in the park. It is not a Mickey Mouse job. It is a really, really different job. Having done it at one stage, I understand it is. As I talk in the last year or two with leaders in churches, I realize how difficult it is. And Paul says, listen, people who are leaders work hard. He uses that phrase twice in the few short verses that we talk about leaders. They work hard. Or as someone put it, they work hard by doing hard work. Now that was a nice way of the leaders in the church, it is a hard job. And I think we should do as Paul suggests, respect, acknowledge them, treat them appropriately. So that's the first group, leadership. The post-COVID era, this is how we are to respond to the leaders in our church. Now, the second one is for people within the church. And the first statement that Paul makes about people, our relationship within the church, is live in peace. Now, I recognize that in the COVID era, churches split, small groups split, families split over the COVID issue. We're in post-COVID. We need to lay aside all that. We need to listen to this text. Be at peace. It doesn't matter what you believed in that area, what you thought about it. That's not the issue right now. The issue right now is that we can live together in peace, independent of what we believed a few years ago. In Paul's clarion call, the first item he says in his relation, as he talks about relationship within the church, is live at peace. And I have to admit, I have difficulties there. We were at a celebration and I sat next to a lady who avidly denied COVID, that it even existed. It wasn't real, that it was a false of the media, that she went on. And now it's post-COVID. And as I sat next to her, I had a real hard job. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, you're the lady that denied COVID, that denied this, that denied that. And I had a hard job reconciling that we're now in post-COVID era and I need to be at peace with. And that, I admit, from my perspective, is awfully. Now let's take a look at the next couple. We're asked to be at peace, but we're also to tell the people who are idle to work. One of the strange things about COVID was that people were given money to stay home and not. Friends of ours have a son who owns a number of restaurants in the Edmonton area. And during COVID, he had a layoff lay off all his staff, or most of his staff. And when the restaurants opened up again, he said, he started to phone his ex-employees and say, come on back, we're open. And surprisingly enough, the answer he got the most was, you know what, we're enjoying life at home too much. The government is paying us. Why should we come and work? And I thought, no, you're just pulling my leg. You're just spoofing me. Until there was a long interviews on CBC, and people from restaurant owners from Halifax complained about exactly the same thing. People did not want to work because they could make more being idle. Paul comes across like a bombshell. Admonish those who are idle. Say, get up, guys. It's time to get off your chair, off your duff, and get in. There isn't Christian ethic about work, and work is good. Work honors God, and people who are idle and refuse to work are actually bringing disgrace to the name of God. Now let's go on to those who are being disruptive, reads the text. The time for being disruptive is over. It's finished. Now we need to work together. And for those who continue to be disruptive, Paul says, deal with them severely. Now let's move on. One of the other things about COVID is that people became discouraged. The fact that they couldn't go to church, the fact that they couldn't meet with their fellow Christians, the fact that they couldn't meet with their family even at Christmas, discouraged a lot of people, discouraged them. And they're still discouraged now. And those Christians who are discouraged, we should try and give them a helping hand. We should help those who are discouraged, because there are a lot in the church who are still down as a result of COVID. Let's move on again. Live it, treat people, do what is good, not only to the people within the church, but to the people outside the church. Christians are called to do good, not just to the small circles of believers, but also to the general population in which we live. And I say again, the work that you have on that of the pantry is to be commended, because you are doing good in the community, which is exactly what Paul asks us to do here. So that's about talking about how we are to relate to Christians. For those who are disheartened, we give them. To those who are weak, we give them strength. We give them best we have. Now let's move on and talk about ourselves. So here there is a problem, a huge problem. The text reads like this: rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now I wish that is what it said. I would have no trouble at all with that. It's the little addendum that Paul adds to each one that gives me the problem. Rejoice always, pray continually. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. It's not the three verbs that give me the trouble. It's the addendum that comes after them. In all circumstances, give thanks. Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, and the church at the town of Thessalonica, he visited just after he had been maltreated, badly treated in Philippi. He had been flogged. He had been taken to the outskirts of the city by the town council, we would call it today, and said, thank you very much, don't ever come back. And yet, when we read the story of Paul in Philippi, he's in jail, just having been flogged, just having had his feet and arms put in wooden stocks that kept them so he couldn't move them. And yet the text read, Paul prayed and sang praises to God. If ever there was a difficult circumstances in which to give thanks, it was that circumstance in a prison cell in Philippi. Now, I hope we don't find ourselves in prison cells. I really do. But very often we find ourselves in circumstances that are not to our choosing. We wish that we could be somewhere else doing something different. But we are where we are. It is what it is. And Paul says, in every circumstance, give thanks. And I have to admit, during the time I was in hospital and things weren't going very well, I found it very hard to give thanks to. Very hard. It was not the easiest thing I could do. My first reaction was to say, God, why have you put me in this mess? And when we're in the Mass, it's not easy to pray, to give thanks to God. Thank you, God, for putting me into this Mass. It's not something we're fond of praying or even do. Now, let's move on. The second one, pray continually. Now, does that mean that when my wife, Diana, goes outside, we get in the car, she starts to pray, and from the time she leaves here until the time she's gone, gets home, she's praying continually? Well, let me tell you, I would be praying continually as well, because you're thinking about praying, not really about... So what does Paul mean when he says pray continually? Does that mean if you get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and go to bed at 11 o'clock at night, you pray from 8 in the morning till 11 o'clock at night? Is that what it means to be praying continually? I think what it means is to be in an attitude that when something comes up, you are right there to be able to pray. When I took the bus to work, I had what I call trigger points, and I would say trigger prayers. And as we passed the Tim Horton, I would pray for this group, not the people in Tim Horton's. As we passed this house, I would pray for this individual. And from the time I left home, the time we arrived downtown, that was my time of prayer. It was sitting in the ETS bus with trigger points reminding me of things I know. Number three, we are asked to give thanks. We need to pray. We need to rejoice. Rejoice? It's really hard to rejoice when you're in the dumps. It's really hard to rejoice when things aren't going well. But the text comes back to us and says, rejoice continually. I think what it means is you don't necessarily rejoice at the circumstances in which you find yourself. What you rejoice in is the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens here on earth, that your future is secure because you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And in that, you can rejoice. Now, those are pretty high orders. Those are pretty high orders for the leaders, for in our relationships with our fellow Christians, in relationship with ourselves. Where are we going to get the power to do this? This is a mighty task for us to do. Paul comes back and says, may the God himself, the God of peace. The God of peace wants you to live peaceable lives with Paul. Makes sense. And so if we're in the situation where we are in trouble or disagree with someone else, remember, God wants us to be at peace with those who may disagree with. And there's one last phrase. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. There's no ifs, he may do it. There's no, well, you know, if you're in the right mood and God feels good today, he's going to do it. Here is the imperative. He will do it. You have trouble dealing with the leaders in the church, and you need to honor them, and you need to respect them, acknowledge them, and you have trouble doing that? Pray to God. God will do by changing your attitude. You have trouble with fellow Christians because this, that? Pray to God. And God will hopefully change your attitude and maybe the attitude of the people that have come in. He will do it. No ands, no ifs, no buts, no maybes. The God who we have is a God who is all-powerful. He is almighty. And if he says he will do it, be assured he will. So as we go out today into this post-COVID world, where things are a lot different, surprisingly, they are very much the same. The people that we come in contact with need Jesus Christ. They need the salvation he offers. The people in the church we go need fellowship, need to be together. In our own selves, we need to recognize that there are some things in our lives that are different, but God can do it. He's powerful, and he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though the world may change, the environment in which we live may change, you are still the same. And that we take that text that God will do it, and we take hold of it with both hands. Because you are almighty, you are all-powerful. There is nothing you can't do. And so we commit ourselves to you and ask if there are any attitudes that we should still have, that we may get them out of our lives through your power. If there are people with whom we have not been at peace, because we disagreed with them, Lord, give us the grace and strength to be at peace with those with whom we disagree. And Lord, may we as a congregation, as people of you, grow as individuals in the Christian faith and grow as a church in the Christian faith. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.